Record. All right, Lord, we just praise you, Lord. We thank you for the blessings of your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your process that you're walking us through to sanctification, Father. We just thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one that does all the work. All we have to do is believe. And we praise you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your nice weather that everybody's having. I know it's necessary. Maybe you're cleaning the air for us, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you. You're getting all this flu virus out of here in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that tonight's going to be an awesome night, Lord. That tonight's going to be a great night. And we just praise you, Father, that you're the one that's leading us, directing it, and that each one of us shows the love one for another. And we praise you for it, Father. And it does. It just always seems that way, Lord, that there's quite a love for each other in this fellowship. And it's awesome. And we thank you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for answering all of our prayers. We thank you for your protection around President Trump and his family and the ones that are working with him, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for disrupting everything that the deep state has planned against this country and this president in the name of Jesus, that you'll expose it and throw the bums in jail. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're working on that. You're right at the forefront of it, Lord, and that the deep state will be exposed for who they really are. They're enemies of the people. They want to destroy mankind other than themselves. Very selfish Luciferian type people, Lord. We thank you for exposing them just who they are. Lord, we thank you for exposing the mainstream media for what they are. They're enemies of the state, for goodness sake. And Lord, we thank you that people's eyes are being opened all over this country to see the damage that they're trying to do to this country in Jesus' name. But Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in each one of us. You're bringing us into that sanctification process. We're walking in it with you, Lord, and we're agreeing with you every time we find out something else, Lord. And we praise you for all the work you're doing in each one of us in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just ask that you keep everybody warm. It's cold, and everybody cool. It's hot. And we just praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. First off, I want to share something with you. You know, when you have praise first, you're bringing the Holy Spirit into the place, I believe. You know, that's what they always did. They always would praise God first. So let's just have a little praise here. I'm going to share the screen and computer sound, and we'll just have one here that I think you'll enjoy by Paul Wilbur.
Hallelujah. From the rising of the sun, the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Let's praise Adonai.
Every day, praise Adonai. the earth, all the angels and the saints sing and pray. Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roar to the Lord of hosts. Come praise Him, praise God all night. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise God all night. All the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing and praise.
La 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 la
glory of the Lord is here. For the Lion of the tribe is near. We have come for such a time as this. For the Lamb of God is in our midst.
You are crowned with many crowns, Yeshua HaMashiach. Every heart will bow to the King of Israel. Praise will be your throne, Yeshua HaMashiach. All the earth will know you're the King of Israel. You are crowned with many crowns, Yeshua HaMashiach. Every heart will bow to the King of Israel. Praise will be your throne, Yeshua HaMashiach. And all the earth will know you're the King of Israel.
God, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Praise God. That was Paul Wilbur from the album Jerusalem. One of my favorites. Okay. Did y'all like it? Oh, I did. Yeah, it's good. Okay, anybody got any prayer requests? Hi, Jackie. Anybody got any prayer requests?
Hey, Michael.
Hey,
God
girl.
Bless you.
You too.
Thank you.
Good to see you.
You too. Hi, everybody. God bless you.
Hey. Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests?
I have one.
All right. Go ahead, Willie.
It's for my uncle, Adrian. You know, they're saying that he has about 2 days to live. And so I've been praying. I prayed for him a little last night, more this morning. But yeah, he's been, the spirit of death is after him. He hasn't lived, you know, the most pristine life. I mean, but yeah, they're just basically saying he has 2 days to live. At least that's what the doctors are giving. But, you know, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. The final decision is left in his hands. Can you guys hear me just fine?
Yeah, we can hear you. Go ahead and pray if you'd like. We'll put our faith with yours.
All right. Heavenly Father, I know it's been a long time since I've talked with my Uncle Adrian. Many years, Lord, but Lord, the doctors are saying he has 2 days to live. Lord, but we're praying for his life. Lord, we come against the spirit of death, Heavenly Father. We bind that spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're asking that you pour out the grace unto salvation, Heavenly Father, that you grant him repentance, Lord God. No matter what it takes, Heavenly Father, We do what's necessary, Lord God, to bring him unto repentance, healing, salvation, and deliverance in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you because you hear our prayers. Lord, you answer them, Lord God, before they're spoken, Heavenly Father. Lord, I'm thanking you. I'm blessing your holy name for prayers that are answered, Heavenly Father. I thank you for this assembly, Heavenly Father, that is touching in agreement, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we're putting our faith together with Willie, and we believe you're going to do this miracle, Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to put him in the kingdom in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. All right. I believe that. I know everybody on here does, too.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
You know what? I'm going to stand on that one verse that Job said, though he slay me, you know, yet will I praise him.
Yeah.
You know, amen. You know, amen.
Amen.
I'm applying that to my uncle there.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. One time, Willie, we had a lady call, and her husband was having an attack of some sort. He was dying. And the Lord, David led him. It was during a prayer meeting we had one morning. And the Lord, we all prayed for him, prayed with David, believed with him. And he came to the Lord just seconds before he died. You know, just a few minutes before he died. And so he was accepted into the kingdom right before he died. And that was an awesome time for me. I just, man, that's awesome. So he can do it. He will do it. And we believe that it's done. In Jesus' name. For Willie's uncle. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, go ahead, Marla.
Yeah, I got a prayer request and a praise report, both, I guess. I'm going to fill you in on what's going on with me. I think, you know, I have hiatal hernia and acid reflux and some colon and digestive problems. And I've been believing for healing for that. And my daughter's just been insisting that I go to the doctor and see, you know, have them see what's the matter. So I thought, well, I'll give in to that. They can go do that scope thing. I wasn't going to do anything that they wanted to do, but I'd just do that and have it over with, and they quit bothering me. But it don't work that way. Once those doctors get you, boy, they want to hang on to you. So I went in there last Thursday, and they had the scope thing. And I told him before he ever started that I wasn't going to take the drugs. And first thing when he come back to talk to me, he said, "Oh, you got to be on this drug for the rest of your life. Your esophagus is plugged up. It's all tight at the bottom. And if that plugs up, then we have to operate, and you have to go to some university hospital and have to be there for 2 weeks because it's a really serious operation." I just went home and I didn't take any of his medicine. He called the other day and he wanted me to come back tomorrow to talk to him about, you know, he done a biopsy. He said he didn't see any cancer, but he took a biopsy to check it out anyway. So tomorrow he wanted to talk to me, and he said Friday I should reserve a place at the hospital because in case I needed that. And this morning, you know, that thing just closed completely off. The water wouldn't even go down my esophagus. And I didn't want to call the doctor because I knew, you know, that's the beginning of a lot of crazy things. So he called David and Jesus, and I told him I wanted to stand by faith through this trial and not do the doctor thing. And David prayed with us, and then after a while I called the doctor and told him the cancer appointment and the hospital thing, that I wanted to believe the Lord for my healing. And so I'd just like everyone to agree with me in prayer. And the crazy part of it is, this was in the morning already, and by noon I was able to eat some dinner, and I ate some stuff in the afternoon, and this evening I had potatoes and pork chop and carrots, and I had to be careful, you know, but it did open up some, which is a praise, because the doctor told me when that happened that, you know, I'd have to have it operated on, so I just praise the Lord for doing what he has, and I praise him for what he's going to do, but I just like to pray and have everyone agree with me. Father, I just come against any demonic spirits that are causing this problem. Just cast you spirits out in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that I was healed at the cross. I'm not under the curse because Jesus took away the curse. I don't have my sins anymore. Jesus put them on him. And I just thank you, Lord, for the grace and mercy that you give us, that you're going to give me to stand through this trial and to walk by faith and believe what your promises say and keep my eyes on what your word says and not what my family or the doctors or relation or friends or anyone else says. Just give me the grace, Lord, to keep my eyes on what your word says and believe what your word says. I just thank you and I praise you, Father. I speak to this esophagus. I command it to open up in Jesus' name. I command that acid reflux to go in Jesus' name, and command any colon problems or any kind of digestion problems, just command them to go in Jesus' name. And I believe, Lord, that you're going to put the right things down there in my stomach that I need, and I'm just trusting you. You're my strength, and you're the one I'm trusting in, not any doctors. I thank you and I praise you for what you're doing in me and what you're going to do, and just give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you that Martin is completely healed of all of that. We believe with him. We're standing with him, and we thank you, Lord, that it's all past tense. He don't have to worry about it now. He can go out and get him a big old juicy cheeseburger and order fries and go ahead on. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that he is healed. In the name of Jesus, praise you, Father. Glory be to God. I believe it, Marlon. I believe it.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, glory, hallelujah. All right. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. We got about an inch of snow here, and it just stopped everything. No, nobody's able to go anywhere, you know. We're just locked up in traffic. No, I'm just kidding. We did. We got a little over an inch of snow. But I did go out and check the drive, Denny and Debbie. It's slick as ice. It's ice out there. So I don't know. We'll have to see in the morning what happens. We may have Bible study on Zoom. Oh, my. Okay, anyone else got a praise report or prayer request? Okay, Jackie, go ahead, hon.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
I have a praise report. I would just like to thank the Father. I've been praising him because last week, I prayed, I think, two different days for family matters. One was a situation that involved my sister and her husband had put another ban on family members seeing or speaking to my sister. And we've been through this numerous times. And anyway, there was a hearing last Thursday, I think, And Friday, the ban got lifted, so praise the Lord, I can visit my sister again, and I can speak to her anytime, and she got her phone back. The court ordered that she's allowed to have a phone, that she can reach out and talk to us and stuff, so thank you for agreeing with me, and I just thank the Father. And the second one, I prayed for my brother for protection over him because of the situation in his marriage with his estranged wife, and one of the men that she became involved with was threatening my brother's life, and praise the Lord, he's been safe, and he got a protection order, and he hasn't had any more harassing threats or anything. So thank you, Father. Amen. It's awesome. Thank you for agreeing and praying.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for your protection upon Randy?
Yes, yeah. Randy.
Okay. Yes. Praise thank God. You. Thank you, Lord. All right. Okay. Anyone else? Well, I did have something I wanted to relate with you before we get started on the surrender part. Surrender part. Surrender, surrender. Do-do-do-do. Okay. The Majesty of God. Andrew Murray for January 16th. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Psalms 86 and 10. Before anyone starts with an important task, he will invariably take time to consider the magnitude of his undertaking. Scientists who study nature require years of intensive research before they're able to gain a reasonable understanding of the vastness of the universe. Ought we not then to take time to get to know our great and wonderful God, so that we might give him the adoration that's his due? Yet how superficial our knowledge of his greatness tends to be. We do not set aside enough time to bow before him in adoration, with the result that we fail to gain a real appreciation of his majesty and glory. Meditate on the following text until you are filled with the sense of God and his glory. That's Psalms 95, 3, and verse 6. Psalms 145, 3 through 7. And Jeremiah 32, 17 through 19. It's not easy to grasp the full meaning of these texts. Therefore, you must give time for the words to sink in and stir your heart until you feel compelled to bow in speechless adoration before God. A genuine comprehension of God's greatness takes time. But if you honor God as he should be honored, and if your faith grows strong in the knowledge of his greatness and power, you will find yourself drawn to linger in the inner sanctuary, where you will bow in humble worship before our great and mighty God. And then the prayer. Lord God, my words are too inadequate to worship you as I should. Thank you that you are my Father. And Lord, we do. We thank you that you are our Father. We just praise you, Father, that you are teaching us how great and mighty you are, Lord. Sometimes we get caught up in not trusting you, Lord. But, Lord, I ask that you place it in every one of us to surrender everything to you. That is everything to you, Father. And give you the praise and glory for everything that's accomplished in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, Dave. Hey, Steve. How's it going, buddy?
Yeah, got myself unmuted. I'm doing well. How are you?
All right. How are you doing, Michael? Doing great. Praise God. Feels like the tundra here, Stephen. We got about an inch of snow out there. Snow plows are on the way, brother. Snow plows are on the way.
Southerners.
Amen. Oh, my. Okay. Anybody got anything they want to discuss before we get started on absolute surrender tonight? Somebody had wanted to go over absolute surrender. That's what we're going to do. And absolute surrender, of course, takes in a lot of things.
I got something I'd like to share that's going to, you know, it was really neat that the Lord showed me. And I'll be quick. I won't be long-winded.
Yeah, go ahead.
I realized, you know how it says you got the nine, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, and you count all nine of them, and you got nine of them there? You know, the Lord told me, there's not nine, there's ten. And I was like, what? And so this is how he showed me. When you go to Romans 8:23, right, it says, not only so, but ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's one, the first fruits of the Spirit. That's Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption to wit, the redemption of our souls. You know, I thought that was really neat that the first fruit, you know, the first fruits of the Spirit that is in us is Christ. And then after that, you got, you know, the nine others. He was kind of showing me like how you look at the Ten Commandments. You know, Christ is the head of the body. You know, you got that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so he went to Galatians 5:22 and said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And he told me, you know, that's just the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the person of Christ. And so you got the very first one is the first fruit of the Spirit, Christ in us. And then his nature is manifested from us, what we call those other nine, you know, fruits of the Spirit. I thought it was pretty neat. I was like, wow, there's ten of them there. And I'm wondering, do those all line up with the Ten Commandments? But I find it really interesting. But he said, the way he said it to me, he was like, there's ten there, just like there's Ten Commandments. You know, there's ten fruits of the Spirit. He said, Christ the first fruits, you know, and then the other nine. And I was like, whoa, that's amazing. And it reminded me of that scripture where it says, where we're speaking on fulfillment, where Christ says, I have not come to, you know, put away the law, but to fulfill it. But I'm done. That's all I had to say.
No, that's awesome. That's awesome. I never thought of it in that way there. Jesus in us is a fruit of the Spirit. Praise God. Yeah. Awesome. We walk like him. We talk like him. We smell like him. We see like him. We do all that like him stuff. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody want to start out? Absolute surrender of ourselves to the Lord. That's what I figured. Mm-hmm. let's see. I have this book, Absolute Surrender, but I also have How Shall We Die, and they both go together, actually. When you're studying this kind of stuff, you know, he says, Andrew Murray says, he talked to a guy, a godly worker, that trains workers. And he asked him, he said, what he would say was the great need of the church and the message that ought to be preached. He answered very quietly and simply and determinedly, absolute surrender to God is the one thing. The word struck me as never before. And that man began to tell how in the workers with whom he had to deal, he finds that if they are sound on that point, even though they be backward, they are willing to be taught and helped. And they always improve. Whereas others who are not sound there very often go back and leave the work. The condition for obtaining God's full blessing is absolute surrender to Him. That kind of puts it in a nutshell. So the question now is, how do we accomplish this absolute surrender to Him?
I would believe that, you know, God accomplishes it in those.
Hang on. Blake's on here. Sorry about that. Did anybody talk? Yeah, Tim.
Well, this is, you know, probably one of the most obvious, and you know, we hear this verse all the time, but it kind of, you know, it's an icebreaker, and it puts it kind of in a nutshell, and it's Matthew 16:24. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's a surrendering of everything right there. And like I said, in a nutshell.
Amen. That's exactly right. Surrendering everything. We have to give it all to the Lord. If we're going to surrender to the Lord, what do we have to do? Again, just like Tim was saying, besides just knowing the word and submitting to it, there's some important things we can do cooperating with God. What happens when we die to self? What happens there? What happens when we walk this life with Christ? What's our job? Wrong question. Go ahead, Andrew.
Go ahead. Our work is to rest in the Lord and to trust in Him for all things. So your work is to rest.
Amen. Okay, now I can focus on this. I'm sorry about this. I had to take care of Blake there a little bit. He's trying to buy a Bible there, and he's run out of some money. Y'all know how that goes? I'm trusting the Lord. Amen. Yes. First Peter 2:19. For this is acceptable, if for conscience toward God, a man endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. And of course we know that we suffer wrongfully at the hands of the world and at the hands of the wicked and of the curse, of course. And if we do it because of conscience toward God, that's okay. And then verse 20, for what glory is it if when you sin are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. And that word acceptable there is supposed to be grace. This is grace with God. So when we do what we're called to do, what the scriptures command us to do, and we suffer for it, that's the grace God has for us then. God's grace will be all over you when you suffer for it. You turn the other cheek. You walk away from it. You overcome those things. We're called to the cross, aren't we? That's absolute surrender. We're called to the cross. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many of you suffered persecution? I think all of us have. All of us have suffered persecution. Because the world comes against those that love God. Your family, a lot of times, comes against you because of God, of your love for God. When you do what God wants you to do, you absolutely have surrendered to what His call is in your life. You're going to suffer. And how you react to that suffering is what He's talking about here. If we're willing to accept exactly what the Word of God says, and if we're willing to submit in all of those different circumstances that comes in our life to God's command, then you're going to suffer that death to self. Self going to die. When you self dies, you're surrendering to God. You're surrendering your life to God. Anybody else? When you don't defend yourself with the world, you're suffering with Christ. You surrender to Christ. Y'all hang on. Oh, my goodness. All right. I'm dying to self. Oh, my goodness. All right. That's what we do, don't we? We die to self. Yeah, Andrew.
Was that reference in Hebrews that you just read?
No, it was in Second Timothy
3:12.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Because over there in Hebrews 3:12, it's kind of similar. It says, "Look, brethren, lest haply an evil heart of unbelief shall be in any one of you, in falling away from a living God. But exhort one another each day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by deceitfulness of sin." So, you know, like all the way from six down, you know, this would be a warning of surrender when the Lord talks to you. "Today, if we shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So, you know, it's kind of like a reminder to surrender totally to the Lord. Right, but Christ, as the Son, over his house, whose house we are, you know, he's building this house so that we can learn how to surrender to him and to surrender the old house for the new house. I also put in a Passover, how the Passover would relate to our total surrender. Because this Passover, when you have the blood on the doors and the top of the doorpost, that's the life of Christ. And the death would pass you over. But it's to get that blood on there. And he just explained about the house, whose house we are. And it's the blood on the doorposts that we go in and out and underneath almost every day when you leave your house. And, you know, some people do put a scripture verse by the door when they leave. I do. You just look up and you read it every time you leave your place. Anyway. And, you know, he helps us with the building of our house too, with John 14:26, so that we could be comforter sent, the Holy Spirit in his name. But he's teaching you his word, and he's reminding you of your word, his word that he taught you. So, that's another building of your house. And, yeah, so there's another good one in Hebrews in 12:1-5, too. So the Hebrews 12:1-5. I hope it's Hebrews because I forgot to. Therefore now, we also, having so great a cloud of witnesses that come passing us, let us lay aside every weight that easily and the easily besetting sin, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto the Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising shame. So here's some examples again, you know, who we look to, but, you know, despising shame and hath sat down at the right of his throne, of the throne of God. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that ye weary not fainting in your souls. You know, I have to admit there has been a few times where I did faint when the adversaries do come against me, especially like other people. But then you got to confess that and repent. And for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation, the warning, which reasoneth with you as with sons. And that's why I like to put that one with the 1 and 3. You're not supposed to harden your hearts when he speaks to you. Now, sometimes you think he's not really talking to you. It's when the time you got to go into a quiet place somewhere, get away from where the hassle is, I think, anyway.
Resist is sin unto blood. Is that what it says?
You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
What's that reference?
That's in 12 and 5. And I don't know if that verse speaks twice, because if you're going to resist unto blood, whose blood are you going to resist with? And could this be where a person's actually hurting you very much, killing you, martyrdom?
Well, it could be, you have not resisted unto blood. Also might be that you haven't really resisted the temptations. You haven't really resisted overcoming yourself unto blood, like you're talking about there. To me, that just means you try to do it with all your heart to overcome. That's what I'm thinking. If somebody else has got, I'm sure there's layers and layers on that one thing, on that one little verse in Hebrews 12 and 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That always struck me when I read that verse, is, am I really striving against sin?
Dave wants to say something there.
Okay, I see. Dave, go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. I actually was looking this over today, too, Hebrews 12, this morning. Andrew must have got there before I did this morning. That's all I can figure. No, I'm kidding. Initially, we're looking at this, and the Lord's talk. Paul's referencing us being in a race. We're looking at what can drop us out of the race. What's going to hold us back? What's going to hinder us in our race? And these are the things that are going to keep us from coming and becoming overcomers. It's the first fruits we're actually talking about here. So it's very important to realize that we're all familiar with sin, but then we're talking about besetting sins. Besetting something that comes back and troubles you. And I was looking at over a little bit more, and I think we're probably somewhat familiar with that. A besetting sin is something that is probably deep down in your heart. And it keeps on presenting itself, and you're thinking, I'm overcoming that, and why am I being bothered with this still? But it comes back. It comes back. And it harasses you. And by that harassment, just like everything else through here, striving with our soul, where we're trying to not be waxed weary about this sin, it's Satan trying to wear us down to get us preoccupied and lose our sight and focus and even comfort in our salvation, our comfort in our walk with the Lord. And so this is the place where we have to get with the Lord and say, Lord, you got to take this out of my heart, whatever it is, if there's something there. Because now we're at a point where it's no longer us that can, again, overcome this. It's something the Lord has to work with us. But he's allowing this to come out so that we can see what it is that's in our hearts that we couldn't see normally ourselves. And so we're relying again on the Lord to help us to stay in the race so we can be the overcomers. And again, this is one of those heavy things that we all strive with in our heart, that we have to come to terms with the Lord and have that relationship and that deep trust so that he can come in and take that from us. And so here we might be striving, you know, resisting on the blood, striving against this sin, because, you know, it's something we're, people can't see, but we're in that turmoil within trying to overcome. So, and we might be able to still function very well as good functioning Christians, but in our hearts there's something there that keeps on coming back, you know. So this is where we're really dependent upon the Lord to help us overcome. And that's where the faith comes in, just the faith of Abraham. And then after that, we do have something else we do have to consider. I brought this up. Let's go to, let's find this. Oh, I just got that a minute ago. I know where I'm going. Let's go to James chapter 2. And then we're no longer just going by faith. To be the overcomer, to have a singleness of heart for the Lord, it requires our works too. He goes to James 2:14. What does it profit for my brethren if a man says he has faith, but not works? Can that faith save him? So, you know, for us to be the overcomers, for us to walk the walk, not only are we going to take this faith and this understanding and this, the fruit of the Spirit and all that, we got to walk it out. We've got to have this become part of us. And he goes on to make an example of a brother or a sister be naked and lacking daily food. And if one of you say to him, go in peace, be ye warm and filled, and yet you give not the things needful to the body, what does it profit? Where's your faith profiting there? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead in itself. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I will show by my works, will show thee my faith. I believe it's that God is one and I'll do as well, and the demons believe and shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren? Well, not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works in that he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Even Abraham, after he passed the test with Sarah, he believed God. He was able to perform, and they had that baby Isaac. The Lord still put him to the test with Isaac to put him on that altar. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So we're going to be perfecting our faith with these works. And the scripture was fulfilled and saith, Abraham believed God and was reckoned him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Don't you want to be called a friend of God? I do. You see that works, by works a man is justified, and not only by faith. And in like manner, was not Rahab the harlot justified by her works? Remember how she hid the Israelites? In that she received the messengers and sent them out another way when they were looking for them. They sent the people of the city that were looking for these messengers out another way so that they wouldn't find them. And then she let them down on the side of her window out. For as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so even so faith apart from works is dead. So we've got some things here we got to work out. We've got to stay in the race and not let things hold us back, not let besetting sins. We got to get honest with God and let Him draw out whatever's in our heart that's holding us back. And He lets us know what they are by letting those things keep on coming back and back if they're still there. And they've kind of, what will happen is if we don't let God remove that, eventually it's going to take us out, because you're going to be weary. You're going to be striving and striving, and it's your flesh, it's your will, but you need to have God come in and help you take that out. And then we know here also, we just can't have faith. We have to have the works also, because our works are what's going to save us, strangely enough. It's not like we're being justified by our works, but we're justifying that our faith is there by our works. And it's not like we're trying to please God with our works, but we're going to have works with our faith. So we want to make sure that our faith is matching up with works that are happening in our life. And we're not doing it just to be saved. We're doing it because it is our faith. I'll leave it at that.
Amen. So it's all about faith, isn't it? But you got to have the works with the faith, which is acting on that faith, walking in that faith, believing with that faith. Okay, I want to get back to Hebrews 12:4 again. That's an intriguing verse. I believe that the sense of that passage, that maybe we haven't been called to the highest sense or highest Christian struggle yet, kind of sufferings and sacrifices. We hadn't had the severest test yet to come. It's coming. That severest test is coming with the tribulation. And what we do now is going to determine, I believe, to resist unto blood, striving against sin, like Andrew was talking about there. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
Well, because if you go a little further down, it almost seems like if you fail in this striving, you're going to get this chastening.
That's not good.
Could it be that perhaps you're rejecting something the Lord is telling you over and over again?
It very well could be.
And this is why you need fellowship, and why you would probably even need a person to actually speak out and in love and correct you.
Yep.
Because
that could be part of it.
You know, like sometimes you rethink some of the stuff you may have said in the past, and you go, "Oh, I don't think I should have said that."
Did that the other day.
And yeah. Anyway. Because, you know, he sends his Holy Spirit in his name, but the teaching is there. And, you know, over there, I had other notes there that I wanted to get into about this in his name. Because over there in Matthew 24:5, there's an in his name there. And that person is deceiving. And there, Mark 13:5-6, there's in his name there too. And it's the same verse. So what did they do wrong here? Were they knowingly deceiving, or were they just speaking, operating maybe in some of the spiritual gifts, but not speaking the proper word? Because you see, Jesus, when he did something, he spoke his word. He gave the teaching, and then he did a miracle usually after. You know, so what I'm saying is what I think is happening in these cases of 24:5 and 13:5-6 of Mark And Matthew 24 and 5 is they're putting the name before his word, like in 138 Psalm. So wouldn't that be a warning, or that would not be a proper surrender there? This is, I'm just bringing that up just to,
well,
to maybe make discussion on that kind of some, because, you know, there's a chastening that comes there, but, you know, there's not the finish of the death, because, you know, in James it goes from temptation to sin to death. But here, this guy who's deceiving in his name, you know, and he's the same guy that's going to be later on in verse 9 in Matthew 24. So this is the problem as to what might happen to some people, even people who are in Judah by comparison in the church.
Well, what comes to mind in verse 5 in Matthew 24 is Judas. He was doing all the works of the other apostles too. But he didn't have a love for righteousness. He didn't believe.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the wedding feast when the guy came in, he didn't have on the right clothes. He didn't have on the clothes of righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Many are called, but few are chosen. Out of those that are called, only 25% of them, according to the sowing, the parable of the sower, were chosen. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah, something else I was thinking about today, too, is in probably listening to some of the teachings of David, was the clothes that's putting on Christ, right? That's the works of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's, again, we're denying self, putting on, changing our clothing for the works of the Lord. It's interesting that you bring up the deceiver, though. He'll lead many astray. So this man's going to look like he's Christ, look like he's a Christian, right?
Yeah, well, you know, the guy in 5 is the guy in 9. Has to be.
No, delivering you up. That's a Judas, then.
Yeah, so, yeah, because, well, he's deceived you, so the indignation that Judas had with the perfume there.
Right, that was a spirit of rejection, right?
Yeah.
Well, he was a thief. He was a thief.
Yeah, he was a thief. But yeah. Apparently he was everything but what he appeared to be.
Yeah. But well, he was doing the works. He was doing all the works that the apostles were doing. The apostles didn't know that Judas was until after Judas came up with the priest, you know, up in Gethsemane.
Yeah, and he was sent out with the 70 2x2 and with the 12
yes.
2x2.
Yes. We've right, got people this, like that now.
This would be a person that's got sin in their life and not letting go.
Yeah. Maybe a root of unforgiveness, you know.
They're falling inside, but on the outside they're putting up a face that's different.
Mm-hmm.
And they're not coming to terms with it. They're not maybe getting prayer about it, whatever, but they are falling.
Yep. What do you think, Denny? Wake up, buddy. Always like your take on things.
I was just wondering whether he was ever a believer or not. Was he a believer that then fell away? I can't remember what Jesus said about it, about he knew who it was, you know, who would betray him, but, you know, was he a believer that you know, went bad and fell away, or was he never a believer?
Well, he was following Christ, wasn't he?
Yeah. Yeah.
He said, and then sin came into him.
Yeah.
He had to have been a disciple.
Yeah. He was one of the 12 original.
Yeah, okay.
So, I don't know.
I think this is a warning. You know, we got to make sure our hearts aren't going to deceive us and take us someplace we don't want to go.
Here's the thing, you know, maybe he thought because he was one of the 12 that he was okay, you know.
I just got something. If you notice when Judas betrayed him, is when it was time for that flesh to be crucified. When it's time for Christ to be crucified, Judas betrayed him. And so I believe that, you know, the Lord was showing us, you know, when it's time for our crucifixion, and the Lord wants to put to death the sin that so easily besets us, like it did Judas, that sin so easily rose up in him and beset him, you know. He stopped running the race with patience. You know, he did not let patience have its perfect work. You know, whatever he's thinking in his heart, you know, that's the sin that beset him. I just noticed that because it's like, you know, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us. How do we do that? You know, when God reveals it in our hearts, we let him crucify it. Judas was like, you know, I can't completely tell you what he was thinking, but I know it was time for Christ to be crucified. And so you see a revealment. God's going to crucify something. You refuse that good work from God that you want to continue in the spirit, you know. People will easily deceive you, put you into your heart, and carry you away. You know, if you don't answer to it. Were you guys able to hear me?
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's what I got concerning with Judas.
Indignation.
Indignation. What does that word mean?
Well, I don't know the definition, but I kind of look at definition from the source, the Bible, and that's when the woman came in and anointed him with that very nice perfume, and Judas said, "Oh, that could have been sold," and actually the other apostles said the same thing. There in Mark, but I just can't find where it is, and that's the sin right there. He couldn't
Mark
see
10.
It. Mark 10. Yeah, he couldn't see it to cast it down, I guess. And they've been warned about indignation before this, when the two sons of Zebedee came, and they all had indignation, and then Jesus said, "We're not a bunch of people here where we have." Benefactors, you know, and it's a body here, and it's not benefactors. There's the older brothers that are supposed to guide us, yes, but they had this indignation for two other brothers, you know, and it was her mother, their mother anyway, it started the whole thing. So even with the mother, you know, you're not supposed to have that. And here it's just the weaker vessel, the woman, and it's just, she's doing a nice thing, you know, and Jesus explained it to him right there on 10, and yet he went his own way with it. So that's a scary thought, you know, that if you would do that. I'm just trying to look for it here.
Did you? You know, go ahead.
I was going to think, you know, if you look at this, you know, Jesus corrected Judas, and it was pointedly at Judas because he's the one who opened his mouth and said it, right? and the other disciples were going along with it, but they took the correction. They seen what Jesus was saying, and they said, oh, okay, I took the correction. I received that, and I see where I was going wrong. But Judas didn't. He harbored anger, whatever it was. He did not receive that correction. He was offended. But if we look at Peter...
Yeah, I was just going to say that.
Go ahead.
You're probably thinking of the same thing there when he betrayed him three times, you know, but he had a prophecy there from Jesus, too.
I was thinking when he was trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross.
Okay.
He tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. I mean, wow, that's a far more harder rebuke right there than Judas received.
Yeah.
And he... hung it out. He stuck with it. I mean, he bit that hard. You got to look at Peter. He kind of get hit a couple of hard times, you know, even by Paul.
I think he was a big guy too, you know, so he really, sometimes a big guy needs to be hit real hard. I don't know. I'm saying that because if I say anything wrong here, I want someone to hit me really hard. I'd prefer that, you know.
You guys are just going to see the top of my head from now on. that's some. But, you know, I think we got something here we got to pay attention to, the correction. It's correction, so that we get on the right path and the right thought. And if we take it in the wrong way, and if we're going to harbor something and let it stew into something and fester into something ugly, that's going to take us out.
Yes, it will. And I've seen it here in this ministry here, where correction has taken almost all of them out. And the reason is a spirit of rejection. They harbor that pride, and that's what Judas had. He had pride, and it takes him out. Now, if you remember, he tried to go back to the priest and throw that money back at him and ask for forgiveness. There was no forgiveness left for him. He knew too much. He knew too much, and we don't want to get to the point where we've been under some great teaching and not be able to accept correction when correction is needed. Your soul is not worth it. Yeah, Andrew.
Well, isn't that the Matthew 18 there? You know, how you're supposed to correct someone?
Yes.
And you know, I thought about those verses, that if that was to ever happen to me, if someone was to come up to me and try to correct me, and then the two were sent, and then two or three were sent, you know, because you study it and you read it and you go, even if the person would say, hey, we're doing Matthew 18 on you right now, you know, like, that would be like... heart attack for me, you know. So just to study that is enough, you know.
Let me say something here in that, Andrew. It doesn't necessarily come with the verse. You could go with somebody and say, hey, look, brother, you know, this thing is, we've had these words from the Lord about you, and if you're, you know, You come at them with a lot of grace. They may not even think it's a correction, but it is a correction because you're bringing their sin out to them in front of them, not in a hard way, but in a gracious way. And they don't understand a lot of times that that was number one. Number two is when you bring a brother with you and you're doing the same thing. You're using a lot of grace. Well, everybody, you don't come up there and slam somebody. He said, look, this is Matthew 18:50. Tomorrow it's going to be at Matthew 18:16, and then we're coming in late. No, that's the way we did. But you have a lot of grace. And they may not understand until the third step comes up, you know. And then when the third step comes up, they blow up.
Yeah.
So it's not necessarily you come with Matthew 18:15 stamped on your head and say, this is it, buddy. No. You use a lot of grace, because people sometimes, they won't accept a ball bat in your hand, you know. Sometimes it takes that, though.
Yeah.
Y'all understand?
You got to have the word to be alive in you to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's why I always let David do it. He's not as blunt as I am. Yeah. He shows a lot more grace. And I'm learning, you know. We all learn by watching somebody that's more mature.
Yeah.
Get over here.
I'm not quite sure how to raise my hand because I'm doing this a different way.
Yeah, but go ahead, Willie.
Who do you suppose the woman represented that poured the alabaster, the ointment on him? Who does she represent? Has anyone ever gotten a revelation on that, what she represents spiritually concerning the church?
Go ahead, Andrew.
I thought it was Revelation chapter 12. Where there's a man-child being birthed from the woman. And she's anointed, but this man-child that's going to be growing up here is going to be a lot more anointed. You know? So.
So where does the man-child come out of?
It comes out of the woman.
Comes out of the bride, yeah.
And the woman's the bride, but, you know, the man-child's going to be the man-child. He's the representation of an apostle.
That's
100 fold fruit.
Yep.
And I was just thinking that I was looking at a little bit of a parallel there. I'm not saying that that's all that's read into there, but that was one of the thoughts I got when I read that. You know, I don't know if that's right. You know, I'm just thinking it is, because it's an anointing that she's doing here.
Yeah.
Because he never did get to be anointed with the spices at his burial either. You know, that was another thing that came to mind. You know, the two women came up to with the spices they were going to anoint the body with, and they were saying, who's going to roll away the stone for us? So that's another thing I looked at there. Anyway.
Well, didn't Jesus specify when she was doing that she is anointing me for my burial, for my death, I think he said. And he was anointed before he died. I guess, I don't know, that's what I'd say. But yeah, it was all a type and a shadow.
And he was anointed before she anointed him.
The anointing before the anointing, before the anointing.
He was anointed in the womb of Mary.
Yep.
Right?
Yep. Praise God. Anyway, so Judas, the son of perdition, S.O.P. I liked what David said about the S.O.P. Y'all remember what he said about the S.O.P.? Yeah. Sopping his biscuit. In the gravy. And that sop meant son of perdition. That's just my way of thinking. Anyway, and then we talked about the robe of righteousness. You got to have that on as well to be surrendered, you know. And that robe of righteousness is just, you're held accountable to what you know, right? So whatever you know and you're holding to it, you've got the righteous robes, the righteous acts of the saints on, you know. You're walking around in righteousness if you're doing everything that you know to do. But like somebody was talking about earlier, if you are harboring something in your heart. Most of the time, it's unforgiveness. Even the spirit of rejection is a root. Most of the time, of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a bad one. It's hard to root out at times. Y'all remember, we had a lady, Paul Rommel's wife. She had that unforgiveness, and she thought she'd gotten rid of it. And then she finally got, Lord had to take her down. I mean, she had a stroke. Almost took her out. And then she finally got the revelation of what it was and confessed it. The Lord brought it to her mind, and she confessed it. And when she confessed it, my goodness, the turnaround in that woman was, gosh, it was 180 degrees what it was. Anyway, that's some of that stuff. Anyway,
I remember when I visited UBM right after, down in Tennessee, right after Vicki repented. I mean, got the forgiveness, and she was full of joy. I remember she was bouncing off the, she was all full of joy. I remember that exactly. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can. Yeah, she surely was. She didn't like me at all before that. I mean, she couldn't stand to be around me. Can anybody understand that? I don't understand that at all. But anyway, she called me after that, Steve, and we talked for 2 hours about her her joy that she had. And it was so awesome to listen to her talk about the joy that God had placed in her heart. She'd never felt that before, if you remember. She'd never had that before. And man, that was so awesome to watch a woman that had been bound up in all of that mess. And then all of a sudden, God, just like a switch, man, turned her on, and she was on fire for God after that. Praise God. But God. Amen. All right. Okay, what else? Absolute surrender.
Well, I'd like to share something that came to me today about it. And it's in the Old Testament. Was brought up about not resisting unto shedding of blood. But we can resist, oh God, we can resist God to the shedding of blood or death of ourselves by resisting God. But anyway, try to bring this out of, first of all, my thoughts were going was, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So we have to have that trust, that we can surrender. And then where I came to was, my thought of, by the way, was in Jeremiah, where I like this, call it a scenario, but it was true, a scenario, in 42. And I know it's in other places too, where this is where Judah was commanded to surrender to Babylon, and they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to surrender to God and his ways. And so, you know, the Bible, we're told that what happened to them was an admonition to us, or a type and shadow, an admonition for us today. And so I just wanted to read, in 42, Jeremiah 42, and they came to, it says, some of all the commanders of the forces came to Jeremiah and said, let our supplication come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go, the things that we should do. So Jeremiah said, I have heard you, and I will pray, and I will let you know what he tells me. And they said, May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So at the end of the 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he told what the Lord said. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, this is down in verse 9, to whom you sent me to present your supplication before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not put you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent of the evil which I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, says the Lord. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword which you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow hard after you, to Egypt, and there you shall die. So, and then down in 26, and he's told that they're going to be attacked with pestilence and famine and horror and all kinds of things. And says, do not go to Egypt now for certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. You sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And whatever the Lord our God declares to us, we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now, therefore, know for certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine and pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to live. So I've always gotten a lot out of these portions where this happens, and that God would want them to surrender. Even like they said, we will surrender if it's for good or for whatever you tell us to do, for good or for evil, we will surrender. But then when he told them, they didn't want to surrender, so they did not trust the Lord. They leaned on their own understanding that it'd be better to be in Egypt. And so I just wanted to present that, and that was what I was thinking of.
Well, when you don't do what he says, nothing but bad happens, is it?
Right.
Where was that in Jeremiah?
42. Yeah, that was real. I've noticed that too in those stories, that story right there. They came up to him and told him, go check on the Lord and see what we're supposed to do, and we'll go ahead and do what the Lord wants us to do. And then he turned right around and did just the opposite. How many times have we done that?
So they resisted God to their own lives, and, you know, where we can. We've not resisted sin yet, the shedding of blood, yet they resisted God to the shedding of their own lives and blood. They were overtaken by the enemy and other things.
Amen. I remember the Arminians, the Lord had told them to flee because they're fixing to come under persecution. This is generations back. And the ones who heard it fled. And they were saved, but the rest of them, they didn't acknowledge it, and they died there in that horrible massacre that happened years ago there on the Christians. The same thing in Russia. Remember the story of Boris Sikorsky? Out of 40 families, only just a few of them went across. Oh, I'm sorry, out of 200 families. I believe it was. Everyone it was a bunch of them. There was only just a few of them that made it to China because of their belief, their faith, that God would carry them through, even through all the hardships, through all the hardships they went through. And there at the last, that was a real hardship, you know, where they'd gotten captured before they hit the Chinese border. That stuff's going to happen again. The first 3.5 years of tribulation is going to be hard, but the last 3.5 years is going to be the worst. That's where the foot hits the road, you know. That's where your faith comes in. And that's what God's doing with us now. He's teaching us to walk in obedience to Him. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And that's where He wants us. He wants us. If God tells you to do something, you do it. Forget man. Man can't hurt you. All he can do is hurt you, your body. He can't send your soul to hell. God can. That's where we miss it a lot of times. We fear man more than we fear God in a lot of instances. And that's not walking with God. That's not surrendering all to God. Well, what they're going to think about me? What's my family going to think about me if I do this or I do that? Whatever God told you to do, just do it, and He'll take care of the rest of it. He said, you give it up for me, and I'll see that you get rewarded 100-fold, 200-fold, 500-fold, I don't know. More than you can count. He'll do it. And that's what He wants. He wants absolute surrender. Yeah, Tim.
Well, there's, I was reading earlier before this thing tonight, I was in the end of Revelation 3, but kind of glancing through it, and just in the three of the seven churches that are addressed there, and the church, he's talking about overcoming and the rewards of the overcomers, and the church in Sardis, it refers to, thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Then to the church in Philadelphia, another thing of is in verse 10, because thou dost keep thy word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. That hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I will come quickly and hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God and my own new name. And then Laodicea, the bunch that was neither hot nor cold, you talked about overcoming to a group of those as well, and that was in 20. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as also I have overcame. As also I overcame, and I've sat down with my Father in his throne. So there's some real reward, you know, bearing with it and overcoming the, you know, the temptation to not, you know, go all the way, I guess, would be the way to put it with our faith.
Yep. We're to do whatever God wants us to do. What happened to everybody that even his disciples? What was the biggest complaint he had with them during his walk on earth here? Their unbelief, wasn't it? He had trouble with their unbelief. They couldn't believe the things that he was doing that they could do it with him. Yeah, Tim.
Oh, I just, yeah, a couple of things, you know, that came to mind were the the walking on the water, and what was the other one? I on the tip of my tongue, I lost it, sorry. But yeah, the, I was going to say, when they couldn't heal that one individual, and Jesus said, you know, how long you been with me, and you don't have the faith, so.
Well, the second time he fed the 4,000, you know, he said, come on, guys. You saw me feed them people. Y'all can do the same thing. And he was sleeping soundly in the bottom of that boat. He wasn't worried about nothing, was he? He was in the rest, and that's where he wanted them. And then when they come down, they said, Lord, Lord, help us. This thing is fixing to go under, you know. He said, oh, you have little faith. Hadn't y'all been with me long enough to know that you can do the same thing? Good gracious. And that's, you're going, hey, look, a lot of y'all are going to see the same thing with disciples that you have, brought up, begat, I should say. And you're going to see the same thing. You're going to have a lot of grace. Walking with the Lord, listening for Him. That's another thing is this absolute surrender is talking to God a lot, talking to Him a lot. Do you have something, Sue?
Yes, sir.
I ain't got no idea what y'all doing. I can't hear you. I can't hear you.
You can't hear me.
I can hear you now.
Oh, you can hear me now.
Yes.
Okay. You know, I wasn't sure if I was going to come on tonight, but you know what? I feel like the Lord brought me to come on because, you know, this is right up what I've been going through. I've been tested lately, relating to turning the other cheek or, you know, waiting on the Lord to see what He wants me to say or do and if I've said the right thing or done the right thing or not, you know. And in the midst of this one trial that I had, I was spending time with the Lord and stuff, and He gave me a little song in relation to surrendering, really. So if you would like me to, I can share.
Go for it, girl. Go for it. Wail it out.
Wail it out. Can I read the words first? Because it's just real, it's not very long.
Go ahead.
But it's real simple. It's a simple song. Now I got to see if I can. Okay. You were put on the cross to set me free so I could have your life in me, to be made in your image, God's heir to be, my Lord, my King, my everything. I'm to take up my cross to follow thee, to deny myself, to set you free, so you may live your life through me, my Lord, my King, my everything. I love you, my Lord, my soon coming King. I give you my life, my everything. For you, my Lord, my God above. For you, my Lord, my all in all. I didn't know what you guys were going to talk about today, but that's what came to me. So,
well, go ahead and sing it.
Okay. You were put on the cross to set me free, so I could have your life in me, to be made in your image, God's heir to be, my Lord, my King, my everything. I'm to take up my cross to follow thee, to deny myself, to set you free, so you may live your life through me, my Lord, my King, my everything. I love you, my Lord, my soon coming King. I give you my life, my everything. For you, my Lord, my God above. For you, my Lord, my all in all. For you, my Lord, my all in all. were put on the cross to set me free, so I could have your life in me, to be made in your image, God's heir to be, my Lord, my King, my everything. I could take up my cross to follow thee, to deny myself to set you free, so you may live your life through me, my Lord, my King, my everything. I love you, my Lord, my soon coming King. I give you my life, my everything. For you, my Lord, my God above. For you, my Lord, my all in all. I love you, my Lord, my soon coming King. To give you my life, my everything. For you, my Lord, my God above. For you, my Lord, my all in all. For you, my Lord, my all in all. The one thing that I felt was really made an impression on me is that he went on the cross for us so we could be set free. Now we have to go on our cross. And since, you know, denying the self, we have to go on our cross so he can be set free out of us, to operate out of us, you know. And I was, mm-hmm. It just really blessed me that I saw that, you know.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That was very good.
Yeah, it was. It's good. Thank you. Thank you, Sue.
Yeah, if you get a chance, maybe print that up and we can all read that again. Have it sent to Michael or something.
What does that mean? Yeah, do that and I'll send it out to him if you want. And we'll sing it with you next time. Amen. Thank you, Sue. That was good. That was awesome. All right. Anybody else? Oh my, I didn't know it was late as it was.
Remember a while back, I might have told you guys about that dream I had, a vision, a long time ago, about me going up on top of a mountain, then being in a classroom with people, and then learning how to sit, and the angels were attending, and we're all in our little classroom desks. And then immediately after that, I feel like the teaching started. We were all ushered into a room and like cots, and we all had to sleep. And we were given these big old things that we wrapped ourselves around. It was like the Holy Spirit wrapping ourselves around the Holy Spirit and sleeping. And then shortly after that, it was about they got us out, got me out of bed, and I had to do some counting of some money. And I said they didn't want to do that. And they said, well, it's equalizing the currencies. And then I got that done, and then they sent me back down off the mountain, and it was a quick thing, and I didn't drive the car, and it ended up throwing me into this big old lake, and the world was dark. But at that point I had all this instant thought I could do whatever. Like I thought about getting out of the car, I was thinking I was out of the car. I thought about, well, I was immersed all in water, and I thought, well, if I got to get out of this water, I got to get to the dock. And immediately I was at the dock, and I said, well, I got to get out of the water onto the dock. And immediately I was on the dock. It was like every thought I was doing was instant. I just realized, you know, that dream was about this UBM class. This is the Lord's got us in his class right now. I realized that a couple weeks ago, actually, about a week ago, that we're being trained now by the Lord, and this is the classroom. We're on the mountain, and we're being taught for the end times. So everything we're taking in is preparing us for the end times.
Yeah, I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. He's getting us ready for the tribulation. So that we, go ahead.
That's what that vision was all about. It was about this.
Yeah. So that we can help people when they come in. Yep. Well, okay. Andrew, would you close us out with prayer? Do you mind?
Lord, we thank you that we came together for you here today, Lord, to learn of our surrender to you, to hold you up very high in our lives, so that we would follow you every day of our lives. Guide us, Lord, and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We'll carry this on some further. There's a lot more we can talk about in this same avenue here, absolute surrender. So,
well, what I see so far, the Lord's kind of guided us through it this far. I'm sure he's going to give us some more guidance.
Amen. All right.